We're going to turn to the Word of God, the book of Genesis, chapter 15. We have on a number of occasions there, looking back in time, we have been meditating on the opening chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, may well deserve our closest and prayerful attention. Yet my own fear is that we will not get into the heart of the matter. We will not get to grips with the truth that is set before us here. See, desire, we sometimes seem to be on the perimeter of things instead of getting into the heart of the matter that God would have us latch onto. So it's Genesis 15 and verse 1. Meanwhile, we're going to bow in prayer. We'll ask the Lord to draw near to minister Himself to our hearts. Dear Lord, we need Thee. Our hearts cry out for Thee. We're living in these evil days when our nation has turned away disastrously from Thee, and men have gone on in sin without any trembling of heart, without any fear of God, even without a thought of eternity. And here in this wee country of ours, things have been the same. Lord, we cry out unto Thee. We pray for help from heaven, even the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we're nothing. We're less than nothing. How feeble are our best efforts, whether we think of laboring in the Word or even ministering in prayer. Lord, how feeble are our efforts. And we cry out to Thee because what we would attempt comes nowhere near the mark. But Lord, Thou hast not left us alone in this battle. Thou hast promised Thy presence to be with us, the Holy Spirit to guide us and to breathe upon our hearts. In times of refreshing, we need such times today. Oh God, coming for the old, may someone among them think of reaching for the old. May someone among them think of reaching for the old book, and should it be a grandchild, to think of a grandfather's Bible, and see maybe that well-read volume, and see maybe a verse marked. Here or there, may that word be riveted upon our others in our congregation. We think of others in our congregation passing through times of grief. We ask, Lord, for all our friends who are not so well. Lord, in weakness, in sickness, maybe even in pain, grant the touch of Thy loving hand. Lord, come and sit down at the bedside. Make Thy presence felt. We can say without a shadow of a doubt, the sense of Thy presence is really wonderful. It can lift our hearts when we are in heaviness and filled with sadness. Yet, Lord, the light of heaven seems to flood into our souls immediately. Good. Lord, grant a healing touch to do us good. Lord, grant a healing touch today, even for our friends in this congregation and beyond it, some even beyond our shores, for whom we would cry to Thee. And grant, O God, a word from the Lord, even at this season. A word from the Lord, even at this season. We pray for all who have come today. We ask that every child of God will receive help. We greatly pray for any who may be cold, who have got away from God. We pray for any who may be cold, who have got away from God. And maybe there are some who have got away from the Lord without realizing it. Lord, make us aware of these things. We pray for those who are unconverted still. How that troubles us, Lord. Sitting in this congregation, hearing the word preached here, that they should still be out of Christ without a Savior. Lord, we bring them before Thee and we ask Thee not, Lord. Leave us not at such prayer on their account. Leave us not, Lord. Leave us not at such a time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 15 and verse 1. Genesis 15 and verse 1. We have a number of scriptures to look at here. We set, but we begin here. We set our thoughts on what we find at the head of the chapter. You'll see there verse 1. I think some of you know it by heart by now. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. It certainly was a remarkable day in the life came when the word of the Lord came unto him. Because that word had come from God himself, had come from God directly to Abraham's heart. And it has come to this, the word. We can see that in the verse. The word, we can see that in the verse. The word of the Lord came to him just at that hour when he needed most a word from heaven. And the word is right on target. It was then that God spoke to his servant. And you may notice this in verse 1. How that on this occasion God called his name. It would be true to say when the Lord comes by to speak with us, although not in such a notable way as he did to Abraham way back then, God speaks. The Lord uses his word in our times of meditation. The Lord uses the scripture that we search through and meditate on to speak to our hearts. But here is a thing that we must give attention to. Because if I'm right now in my recollection, and I know that my recollection can prove faulty the same as yours, but if my recollection is correct, this is the first time in the Bible when God, in the course of speaking to his dear child, God puts the name into the message. Fear not, Abram. It's certainly right for us to add that when the Lord ministers to us by his Holy Spirit, if it's a particular message, if you can say on that account, well, I believe God has given me that very word. He has spoken to my soul at this time. You can react as if God put your name in the message. That's the way it is. It is our prayer as a congregation that we may have such a visitation, even though our circumstances may. Individuals will feel like that, even though our circumstances may vary, that the Lord will have a word for our soul. You've come today to the house of God with this prayer. Lord, speak to me, speak to my heart, Lord. Let me have a word in season. And in addition, that word will be a thrill, a blessing, if we can say with any reality at all, the Lord put my name on that word. So I do not recall in any of the previous chapters of this book of Genesis that God, in speaking to some man, some woman, actually put the name on the message. It is the first time for Abraham. There is an occasion. Certainly, it is the first time for Abraham. We have no doubt about that. It's the first time in Abraham's life that as God speaks to him, he puts his name in the message. There it is, chapter 15 and verse 1. And God spoke to Abraham so personally. That has Abraham. Through the book of Genesis, God uses Abraham. Through the book of Genesis, God uses Abraham's name in the message. So this is the first of three occasions when, as God speaks to this man, and that's a very notable thing, that God should put his name into the message. That makes the word really intimate. That has the effect of making that word really personal. I might say to you at the door, "How are you today?" But on the other hand, if I slip your name in, you have to recognize, well, that's directed to me personally. And the timing of this word has to be observed as well, for it's absolutely perfect. The verse 1 showing us that it was after certain things had taken place. Let us not miss that. You may have had occasion to mark it already, but no matter. We will come again with even more attention that God shows us that the occasion here is significant. The timing of the word, dead on target. After these things, after certain things have taken place. Now, it is important for you and me that God should speak to us at any time. But if in times of sorrow and grief and pain and woe, the Lord should come by and minister to us powerfully, then we have occasion to stand back and say, "Thank you, Lord. You put my name on that word even at such a moving time." Or if it's a time of the sweetest joy and pleasure that God has given to us, then, even then, after that, if God should speak, we feel it's so relevant to us. So we notice this, Abram, in this special manner, after certain things. Abram, in this special manner, after certain things. What things are in mind? The question naturally arises, what things? And the answer is, the things that are mentioned in the scripture narrative. And we look back a little way. I consider that because of Lot, Abraham had to endure because of Lot. That has to be an occasion to consider. For Abraham went through a time of constant anxiety and distress of soul. The man became a thorn in the flesh. And yet, day in and day out. And yet, after these things, God came by with a special word of comfort to Abraham. That meant something. Go back to chapter 13 in Genesis. Maybe you only have to turn a page. And you will learn there that there's a terrible struggle between the two. In verse 7, it's put like this. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. So, to begin with, it was not a personal quarrel. The herdsmen, the shepherds, all those who were in the employ of Abraham on the one side and under Lot's authority on the other, these men had clashed so violently. And it went on day after day, that contention, bringing unhappiness even to the tents there where Abraham and Lot had been dwelling. And things are getting out of hand. The issue itself so serious that verse 6 of chapter 13 reads, "The land was not able to bear them, nor could they tolerate one another either." I'm sure it's right to add, they couldn't without difficulty look one another in the face. So it's an unhappy state of things. It is wretched indeed that in Abraham's dwellings there should be a spirit like this. There's a warning, surely, that since the whole problem began outside of Abraham's life and outside of Lot's own dealings, the problem began with the workmen, that inevitably the two leading men are drawn into the controversy. And there are sharp words, bitter words of contention between them. The land is not able to bear them. They can't go on like this. Abraham, we can say of Abraham, God has called him to this land. He's there right in the center of God's will. We can't say the same for Lot. Lot wasn't called of God to come to the land of promise. Just cast your eye back, if you will, to chapter 12 and verse 4. And there is Lot being brought up in a sheltered way, if you like, by Abraham. Abraham taking the place of Lot's father. His father probably having died long before. Abraham had cared for this young man, watched him grow up, and probably endowed him with much that he had by way of possession. And in terms of the will of God, chapter 12, verse 4, Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. There are God's dealings with his soul. He's right in the center of God's will. He's going forth at God's command. And then the scripture adds, and Lot went with him. It doesn't say God spoke to Lot. It doesn't say God called Lot to journey to the land of promise. No, it simply says Lot went along. Then look at chapter 13 and verse 1. The striking similarity of the language no doubt appears there. Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him. There he is, a companion, tagging along. Chapter 13, verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Lot was just there. It's like illustrating the service here. I could point this way or that way, maybe up above there to the gallery, and say of an individual, you came here today out of the desires of your heart. You came with prayer. Your coming was prompted of God. You came to seek the Lord. And then there's somebody else who just came along with you. And they wanted to be in your company, but they didn't particularly come to seek the Lord. They didn't particularly come with burden of heart the same as you or commitment the same as you. They simply came. Well, that's the way it is with Lot. In all of Abraham's journeyings, the scripture slips these words in and Lot went with him. But he didn't go out of commitment. He didn't go with any conviction. He didn't go with prayer. How sad that is. And then there is strife that centers around the two of them. And we would have to say a Lot should never have been there, for he's right out of the will of God, unlike Abraham. How important it is, step by step, to be in the place where God wants you to be. And you may notice by chapter 13, verse 2, how well off they were. As for Abraham, he was very rich. There's no exaggeration any time in the Bible. He was very rich in cattle, silver, and gold. Having come up out of Egypt, he was endowed with this wealth. It was apparent. And then again, verse 5, Lot also was richly blessed. He couldn't say, oh, I have just come wandering on into the land of promise with my uncle Abraham. He has helped me through in difficult times. I owe him everything. No, Lot has such wealth besides. And one might say, oh, with all that wealth, the cattle, the gold, the silver, they should have been very happy. With all that wealth, they should have counted themselves blessed indeed. And yet, how happy, how unhappy they are. The family relationship split asunder. And this evil spirit destroying their companionship and everything. You can see how easily the best of blessings one can have in life become a thorn in the flesh. And somehow the child of God is brought back to reality, even at such a time. No, instead of being a cause for happiness, a cause of blessing and rejoicing in the camp, it was a cause for strife. We have some things to say about that. You can observe how in verse 7 of chapter 13, the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwell there in the land. That's not an accidental clause. That's not there for nothing. That seems to certify the fact that when these men could not look one another in the face, when strife had risen up in the camp, that the ungodly were dwelling around them. And the matter is not hidden, even from them. It sours the testimony that conduct should be observed in the camp of the Lord's people when there's strife here, when there should have been rejoicing for all the good things that the Lord had bestowed upon them. Do we appreciate our blessings? Sometimes we miss that. And I feel this is a point of relevance right now, that if your heart is overcharged with care, if there's some reason why you're discontented or there's dissension somewhere in your experience, is it not a case? Is there not a case for saying, let's stand back and see what God has really done for your soul? And we shouldn't let the issue arise. That's going to destroy our relationships and our walk with God. The Canaanite is still in the land. We have a testimony to maintain. And then for Abraham desires to put an end to this difficulty as quickly as he can. And when there's no other option, Abraham is saying, let's separate. We'll go our own ways here in this land. Oh, it's a story that could easily be enlarged, and it would not be amiss to extend our thoughts there somewhat. But you know the sequel, how Lot lifted up his eyes, he saw the cities of the plain, he saw how fertile the Jordan Valley really was, and he opted for the separation. And Lot should have seen the downside to his acceptance of that matter. When Abraham said, let's separate, he saw there's no other way. It has to come to this. But it was a sad day for Lot. The day he ever said to Abraham, all right, I will go, I'll take my tents, I'll take my cattle, I'll take my people, and I will go in the way that I feel is helpful for me. He saw it as a gain. Lot didn't have regrets. He didn't have sadness in his heart. Of the sort that he should have had, the sort that would have made him say, let's settle matters here. Let's maintain our fellowship. Let's not allow anything unworthy to get between us and harm the fellowship we enjoy. I say, Lot should have seen that. But he did not. The story has been repeated in many cases when the child of God has done the wrong thing and allowed some issue to become so important that it destroyed the fellowship. In my view, there's nothing so worthwhile that we ought to let it get in the way of our walk with God. Do you know this? In rather than parted company with the cattle, rather than with Abraham. For in drifting away from the tents of Abraham, he was drifting away from God. He was drifting away from the tents of prayer. There was no prayer in Sodom. There was no altar set up for the worship of God down there in the valley of the Jordan. How many have just walked in that moment of dissension or anger, just walked off, walked out of it. And Lot didn't see that the loss was his. For a man was never the same after that. It was a serious decision that Lot took to keep the cattle for a little season, but lose out with God. And Lot became backslidden. Oh, the scripture says, the book of Proverbs, it is, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. What a tragedy that Lot just walks off and leaves Abraham, leaves the tents of prayer, and he pitches his tent towards Sodom. You ought to run a test on the decisions you're making. If those decisions are taking you away from the Lord, there's something wrong. If you have decided for one reason or another, it may be a fallout. It is here in Genesis. It's a fallout between the two camps. Irreconcilable. Or so it would seem. But for other reasons as well, there can be some, and Lot for the shipwreck. And Lot has got away from God in such a fashion that he will never recover from it. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now, there was nobody else who had sought God like Abraham in the whole country, so it would have been impossible for him to shift his tent toward another habitation where there was prayer and where there was fellowship with God. No, but just the same, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. It was a step that took him nearer to the world. A step that took him further away from God. And Sodom represents all that the devil can do. It's a place where the spirit is anything but godly. You could say all hell resides in there. And what is Lot doing, pitching his tent towards Sodom? He could see the game in business. The cattle, the markets in Sodom would be wide open to him. And how more prosperous he can become. Ah, much more prosperous. He may have gained for a time and prospered, but in heart and spirit, Lot was the loser. In later years, much later in time, Paul the Apostle was to say, what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. And certainly, if we could just take that principle and throw it back in time to the days when Lot lived, we could say the same would apply to him. Far better to forego the game than to lose out with God in time and for eternity. That was a sad thing. for time and for eternity. That was a sad thing. So Lot should have seen that. He should have got rid of the cattle, but he didn't see it that way. And there, Lot was like a son to Abraham. Abraham found that hard to get over. He had brought him up from the time of his boyhood. He looked after him, seen him right up through the years of adolescence. And it helped him. And Lot's prosperity was due, maybe entirely, but if not entirely, certainly in a large, large measure to Abraham and his kindness. And Lot just takes it into his head now for fellowship, and it's a mistake. Oh, for fellowship, and it's a mistake. Just beware of any step you may be persuaded to take. It's going to lead you away from the Lord. And a break with God's people may mean a loss of fellowship. It may be a downhill path from there on. How many have taken such a decision? Rashly, thoughtlessly, prayerlessly. And that's a mistake. I don't know exactly what path you've taken of late. I do not know what stumbling blocks may be in your way. What I'm saying today, has the Lord not spoken? Has God not shown you that between these two camps, when the difficulty arose and there was such a confrontation between them, that Lot went out there thinking he had done the right thing in the business sense? He just looked at it as a worldly man and never thought about how his soul stood with God. And after that, after these things, Genesis 15 and 1, the word of the Lord came to Abram. Oh, that's the all-important thing, I tell you. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham. The Lord will not let you down. Thank God the Lord's still speaking here. And the Lord puts Abraham's name on the message. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. It just says everything, doesn't it? It shows us that Abraham has the comfort of maintaining fellowship with God. It hasn't destroyed Abraham's relationship with the Lord. And you should see to it also the things you say, the things you do, the places you go. Whatever it is that form the circumstances of your life, maybe God's speaking to you now to ask you to think again. And there are other things there, if we could think of them quickly. Abraham in chapter 14 had gone to the battle with the kings of the east, and a powerful army, really. Abraham had gone to war, all on Lot's account, so that showed Abraham wasn't holding any hardness in his heart against Lot, because he could have said, well, that's what you did. That was your decision. You went to Sodom. You left me. You departed from the tents of prayer. And now you can reap what you sow. You went to Sodom and you're reaping the full reward. I'll just let you stew in your own juice. Well, Abraham could have said that. But he went to war on Lot's account. Into the battle. He swept down on the enemy by night. I suspect it, since the battles they had fought were now at an end. They were all in a state of drunken revelry, celebrating through the night, and they were not watching for any sort of trouble coming in the shape of Abraham and his army, and Abraham and all his men and others too who were with him swept down upon that camp. They destroyed the enemy. They brought Lot back with all his goods as well, for Lot had lost everything. He had lost the cattle, he had lost the silver, he had lost the gold, he lost it all. I tell you, doesn't that tell you? Doesn't that tell you something? By right, the victor in the war, in the battle, had entitlement to keep the spoils. The silver, the gold, the cattle, all these were his by right of conquest. That's true. And the king of Sodom, meeting, you can take the spoil. Is that, and he says, well, you can take the spoil. I think that was said begrudgingly. And that miserable old wretch of a king, he really wanted all the cattle, all the silver, and all the gold. But he felt there was no other way but for him to show obligation. For after all, Sodom had been rendered desolate by these armies. So he owed everything to Abraham as well. He said, well, you take the spoil. And notice the words there. How Abraham, verse 22. Now, this is important, verse 22 of chapter 14, because it tells us a number of things. Number one, it tells us something we didn't learn before. Namely this, that Abraham went to prayer before he went to war. That doesn't appear until now, after the battle's over. And Abraham explains to this ungodly king, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet. I will not take anything that is thine. He doesn't want one thing with the stamp of Sodom on it. Not even a thread. That's right down to the most insignificant thing. And there's a lesson here. Because in this country, at one time or another, we could be going back 100 years. Doesn't matter how far we go back. We may only be going back 100 days. As some child of God has said of certain goods, maybe we're talking about wealth. It may be gold or silver. Maybe money, just plain money. And he say, I have the entitlement. Abraham, you have the entitlement. And by all accounts, even given the heart of this wicked king of Sodom, he would have to say, you have the right to take it. Even though in his heart he begrudged it. I say, has there not been a case for the child of God in time past to say, I have the entitlement and that's it. The Lord doesn't come into it. I tell you, the Lord does come into it. You may have the right by law. But then you ought not to do it if the Lord puts a restraint on your soul. If the Lord says to you, don't you do it. If the Lord moves you to pray, even beforehand, Lord, I don't want it. Make sure you hold to that. Abraham didn't change. He didn't change his mind. He didn't say, well, okay, I'll have the gold then if you say so. He could have changed his mind, but if you say so. No, he could have changed his mind. But Abraham was saying, I have lifted up my hand to God here. And I have said, on the condition, Lord, you give me the victory in this battle. Because by right, Abraham should not have been able to defeat that army. He said, Lord, I'm not going to take one thing. I'm going to take one thing. If it's off the devil, if the devil has a way with it, if the devil has put a stamp on it, I don't want it. There may well come a time for you when the thought will arise, I have the entitlement here. I have the right. And so you have. But if the Lord is putting a restraint on you, in your heart, there's that little twinge. That's the work of God. That's the Lord saying, wait here. I'm the possessor of heaven and earth. You have me. Don't you touch it. I have the right. Even though you say, oh, I have the right here. I have the right. I have the entitlement to take this. And maybe you have. What things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. And we all would need that grace. Abraham is a giant. I tell you, it's always easy for us to look at a man in the Bible when he takes a gigantic decision, and we don't really feel the weight of it ourselves, because it didn't happen to us. And there, it's easy for us to say, right, Abraham, good man, good on you, as they would say in Australia. Yes, good on you, that you will not take even a thread or a shoe latchet. Yeah, that's great, Abraham. But when it comes my turn, I'm going to do it differently. I have to grab that there. That's what I want. You be careful. If the Lord shows you by way of restraint, I'm speaking slowly here. I want to speak carefully about this, no matter what the loss appears to be. You will accept that for Christ, for our Savior's sake. That's what Paul gained. Me, I count it loss. What things were gained. Me, I count it loss for Christ. If it's an issue between you and God, you leave it. No matter how much it costs, it's better to leave it. We have to admire Abraham. We have to say he's a giant for God here in what he can do. Taking a stand like that, it really counts. And he puts it into the Bible for us, because sooner or later, some way or other, we all get tested. And if that's so, then this is a test you're likely to face in the very near future. And do you know the Lord has allowed you to be here today ahead of time so that you can pick up on that and learn that? But we have asked God for a word today, and we were saying there that, look, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham even after those things. And what did the Lord say? Abraham, you've lost out. You said goodbye to the cattle. Oh, that's of some value. You lost the cattle. And the gold. Oh, incalculable. And the silver. Remember, gold and silver came out of Sodom. Gold and silver came out of Lot's encampment. And gold and silver came out of I don't know how many battles these men had fought before that. And the Bible describes them too. And it's not guesswork on my part. There's a superabundance here. And Abraham is saying, with both feet on the ground, he's saying, I'm not having any of it. I don't want it. Praise God. No wonder after these things, after such a thing, he had the Lord speak to him. The Lord didn't say, Abraham, you made a foolish decision there. That was a wild thing you did. Abraham, I'm just ashamed of you. Why didn't you take the cattle? They were really yours. Why didn't you take the gold? You had, by winning the battle, the entitlement to take it all. Why didn't you take the silver when you could have done so, Abraham? Think of that. No, no such thing. After these things, no, no. Battle after he had said no, no, no to the king of Sodom. God said, Abram. God spoke his name. Remember how it was at the start today? I said, you mustn't miss this. God put the man's name into the message. And if it's not the first time in Genesis, it's almost the first time. It's as good as being the first time. Certainly the first time for Abraham. Put his name into the message. Abram, I am thy shield. And I am thy exceeding great. Exceeding great. Exceeding great. Greater than the cattle. Greater than the gold. Greater than the silver. I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward. After these things. And the next little bit, if you turn to Hebrews 7, Abraham met Melchizedek. Chapter 7 in Hebrews tells us a lot about him, and so does Genesis 14. Really, it's worthwhile giving it particular attention. Abraham met Melchizedek. Now, I'm convinced that Melchizedek is Christ. He's no mere mortal. I know that there is a considerable body of commentators, even the best of commentators, even the best of men, who hold very strongly Melchizedek as just a typical figure, a real person, yes, but the king of Salem, the king presently in Jerusalem, Abraham's time, the king of Jerusalem. I can't go along with that. And I think I could make a good case as well, although I won't have time today to do that. But you see in Hebrews 7, verse 2, verse 4, verse 6, verse 8, verse 9, five verses between verse 2 and verse 9, five verses where it says, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. You don't pay tithes to a heathen king. The tithe, Scripture says, is the Lord's. And what I'm saying is, Abraham paid tithes to Christ that day. That our Lord Jesus himself, Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, and the king of Salem, the equivalent to that being the king of peace. Who is this mysterious person, the king of righteousness and the king of peace? Our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom Abraham gave the tenth. You don't give the tenth to the heathen. You don't give the tenth to the world. That would be a tragic thing. As a Christian, I believe that you should give the tithe to the Lord. Give the tithe to the church where you're ministering and being blessed. You give the tithe. It's mentioned here in the New Testament as an indication of the Lord's will for his people. Hebrews 7. I gave you the verses. Verse 2, verse 4, verse 6, verse 8, verse 9. Between verse 2 and verse 9. Five times over. And why does the Lord come back saying that? When we would hardly have noticed it in Genesis 14. He paid the tithe. And after that, God said, Abraham, I'm calling your name. I am thy shield. I look after you. And I am your exceeding great reward. Praise the Lord for that. No mistake with God. In terms of giving, you should then follow in the steps that the Lord has outlined. You would give the tenth to the Lord. You prove God that way. It's a way of saying tangibly, Lord, you have given me everything. Just you consider all you have. And you may say, well, oh, I need all of that. You could think that way. But in order to recognize tangibly, listen, in order to recognize tangibly, come from God. No. That has come from God. You will prove it by saying, Lord, here's a tenth of it. It's not all of it. The Lord could have said, give me every bit of it. He said, give me the tenth. And there five times in Hebrews 7, and that is stressed, he paid tithes. And you see, Paul even brings in there this important thing. Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and then he adds in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 7 that the lesser man is blessed of the better. So he's saying Abraham is the lesser man. Imagine that. Here is a person greater than Abraham. Greater than Abraham. Now, that couldn't be said of a man who was a king in a heathen city. You see the very last word in Genesis 15. That the Jebusites, these are the, it tells you that the Jebusites, these are the Amorites who lived in Jerusalem, that they are a people under wrath and doom. And there isn't one among them where Abraham can find a bride for Isaac. And if there had been a king, even if he is the whole kingdom, king was the priest of the Most High God, although the whole place, the whole kingdom was filled with iniquity and violence and wickedness. That's why God was telling Abraham, wait a while till you possess the land, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. They're filling up the cup. A cup of wrath. They're all doomed to judgment. And the last name in Genesis 15 is the Jebusite. The name of the people who dwelt in Jerusalem. And Abraham, looking for a bride for Isaac, is saying, there isn't one in the country. There isn't greater than Abraham, you would say. There's somebody is greater than Abraham, you would say. There's someone godly there. Should it be a member of the family walking with God, but there isn't one. Because my friend, Christ, who appears here as the King of Jerusalem, is Christ, our Savior. And the less is blessed of the better. Abraham bowed the knee that day to Christ when he bowed the knee to Melchizedek. And moreover, Paul says, that Levi also paid tithes, although Levi is not yet born. And all the generations to come bowed the knee to Melchizedek. That means the apostles of the Lord, all of them, according to this figure, bowed the knee to Melchizedek. All the prophets in the person of Abraham bowed the knee. Because that's how the scripture goes there. As you will see in Hebrews chapter 7. So, verse 10 of chapter 7. He was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. And Levi, although not yet born, had paid tithes. Levi, the whole tribe, had bowed the knee to Melchizedek. And I'm saying the tribe of Judah as well, and David too, and the prophets of God. The same reasoning must apply. They all bowed the knee. They were all blessed. And they were all blessed as well. They were all blessed in Abraham. And thus I say, Melchizedek is Christ. And Abraham is blessed by meeting the Savior. And after these things, God said, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. To our hearts today, even for, to our hearts today, even for his namesake.